It is certainly good that we are here today. It is good to see that we have visitors from all over, practically. We have some folks here from West Virginia. Ebony is with us again from Georgia, and we have visitors from Tennessee. And I'm not going to leave out our local visitors. We have folks here that are with us that, Texas. Somebody corrected me on that. Thank you. Folks from Texas. We do have our local visitors here, and we want you all at every opportunity that you have to come. You know, when you put a sermon together, you often have a great opening line. And then something happens. No, I didn't forget it. I had to alter it. It was brought to my attention this morning that perhaps some of my sermons are not all so interesting. Thank you, Brother Brandon. But who cares? And he pointed this out during the announcements because they contain the truth. And no, not all of the truth is always interesting to everybody. In fact, at times the truth can be quite disturbing to some folks. But I want to talk this morning regarding the phrase, who cares? Our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, when we know that the Bible teaches us that there are those who care. There are those who are willing to bear for us our burdens, provided we ask in the right way, and we call upon the correct person, and we are in the right relationship with God. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That should answer the question right there. Who cares? But that'd be a rather short sermon, wouldn't it? Who cares? This is a very common phrase. It's uttered on various occasions. The first time we utter it, we're no doubt children. Somebody says, I'm going to tell Mama. Well, who cares? I don't. I think we found out when Mama was told we did care. Sometimes we use it to show that we don't care. Sometimes out of frustration, desperation, or when we think something is of such minor importance that we do not really care. There are certain things that occur in this world today that are of minor significance that are not going to change the course of our lives, and we may or may not care about those things. You know, we're all created differently. We have different thought processes. We learn at different levels. And as such, we may or may not care for things at one stage in our lives at which we care very deeply about in another. And so when someone brings this to us at a certain time in our lives, we might say, well, who cares? At times it may be said hoping that someone does care. And at times we say, who cares? As Christians. More often than not, we're asking the question in a different way. It's when we become discouraged. When we have reached out to folks in the neighborhood. We just recently completed a gospel meeting, a very successful gospel meeting, and somebody says, well, how do you rate how successful it was? Well, the truth was preached. That makes it successful. Were there any public responses? No, there were not, but no doubt the seed was planted, and therefore it was a successful gospel meeting. We had opportunity to be here, but we spent a great deal of effort. We spent a great deal of time. We spent a great deal of money making preparations for this gospel meeting. The attitude of many was, who cares? This street that we're on is, for all intents and purposes, a dead end. Therefore, many of the people who come out of this street have to pass this building. And if they went to the grocery store at 7 o'clock on a Tuesday evening, they knew something was going on here. But did they care? When we are discouraged, we often say, who cares? And we ask it with a different inflection. When we are trying to teach the gospel, to show concern for the soul of our fellow man, and it seems that no one has time to study for us, we ask the question out of desperation, who cares? It seems that no one cares. Injustice and persecution often cause us to ask the question, if anyone cares. It's amazing to read of the crimes and the lack of punishment associated with said crimes. We see that people get off seemingly scot-free while here on this earth. And we wonder, where is the outrage? Why aren't people jumping up and down demanding justice? Oh, justice will be had. Mark it down. It may not be in this life, but justice will occur. But we ask ourselves then, who cares? David asked this question in Psalms 142 and verse 4. He observed those things around him, and it caused him to make the comment. Somebody might say, well, wasn't this inspired word? Yes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But David wrote these down that we might have a record of it. And he said, I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's desperation, people. Have you ever felt like you were so alone? It made you wonder, is there anyone who cares? Often, sadly, when we are trying to justify sin, we utter the phrase, who cares? A lot of times as children and unfortunately as adults, we say, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. And so no one really cares. The numbers in attendance from morning to evening are very lopsided. Why? Because there's some that don't care. I heard this a couple of years ago when the courts began ruling in favor of some same-sex marriages. The states at this point are left to determine whether such should be allowed in their state. The idea of the majority of the people is there's nothing I can do about it, so who cares? Religious people were upset. And even at that, some said, why should we care? Or who cares? Friends, it's real easy to slough things off and to say, who cares? But when there's a soul involved, there has got to be care. Entire nations can get to the point when they don't care. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 11, we see that God himself said that no one cared in Israel. Particularly, he said, they have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. Nobody cared. You know, the time previous to that when apparently nobody cared, it repented God that he made the earth and he sent Noah to preach for 120 years. And during that time to build an ark. And he destroyed mankind. Why? Because mankind did not care. When Israel got to the point that they did not care, when they constantly said, who cares? They were warned time and time and time again by the prophets. Repent. Turn back to the Lord. Oh, there were instances when a smattering of them did so. Then the kingdom was divided. We had two kings, and at times both of these kings were going hard and fast away from God. And eventually, the larger of the group, 10 tribes, disappeared. Why? Oh, they didn't just, it's not magic, they didn't just disappear. They slowly married in among these people whom they had been told specifically not to marry in with. They began to worship the idols of the people with whom they had married. They began to continually turn away from God, to the point that they no longer retain God in their knowledge. And no one cared. In this day, in this life, there are some who truly do not care. The unrighteous do not care. In John chapter 10, verse 13, Jesus was telling us about one who would be hired to keep the sheep. As he was pointing out to those who were hired to keep the sheep, he showed that sometimes they have an attitude of not caring. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. What did he care about? He was there for a wage. He was there for money. It was recently said here regarding some of the preachers in the church today, specifically regarding those who decided they were going to do things their way and not necessarily the Bible way. You take away the money and this preacher will disappear. It's sad, but that's the way it is a lot of times. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling. People that are consumed with a sinful lifestyle are not going to care about your soul. They're not going to care about doing what's right. In fact, by their actions and the way they live, it is apparent that they do not even care about their own soul. Why then should they care about yours? So the unrighteous do not care. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32 describes some that lack natural affection. It also tells why they lack natural affection. And it's important to know the cause of things. Why do some people act as though they do? I don't think that these serial killers and those sort of things are necessarily predisposed to such. Notice what the Bible tells us. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So it's not just enough to participate in these things. If you have pleasure in those who participate in these things, you will suffer. And so we see from that that the unrighteous do not care. I want to point out also that the selfish do not care. We've all known selfish people. Actually, I've heard it said of several different people by several other people, that is the most selfish person I've ever laid eyes on. Why? Because it's my way. It's I, me, me, me. How can it benefit me? But the selfish do not care. Selfish parents do not discipline their children, and they let their children do whatever they want. I thought that my dad enjoyed taking that belt out of his pants. One of the most terrible sounds to me as a small child, until the time I became a big child, was the sound of a belt being rapidly pulled through the loops, because I knew what was coming next. It was not a threat. And I thought, man, he's selfish. He likes to spank his children. He did it for our own good. We know how that works. I'm sure that you know of true stories of someone beaten to death in an apartment complex while the neighbors heard the sound but closed their windows because they didn't want to be involved. Selfishness. That's all it is. So what were they saying? Who cares? I don't want to see it. If I don't see it, it doesn't exist. Selfish. The hypocrite does not care. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 28, we know that Jesus Christ often had dealings with the Pharisees, the scribes, and oftentimes he called them exactly what their actions declared that they were. He said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within but are within, full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Who were these people supposed to care about? They were supposed to care about the nation of Israel. Did they really care? No. It was whatever benefited them. It was even to the point that they would cast people out of the synagogue, cast people out of the temple, if they didn't go along with them. Hypocrites do not care. The parable of the Good Samaritan shows what being a neighbor means, but it also shows the sin of hypocrisy. It shows those who don't care. In Luke chapter 10, verses 30 and 32, we see this. We know the parable. We know the story that was being told. We know what occurred. But have we ever thought about it? It showed that two-thirds of the people in the parable did not care. And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." We'll get to the rest of the story here in just a few moments. But notice what occurred here. This priest, this Levite, these people who were to be brothers to this one who had been leapt upon by these robbers, who had been stripped, who had been wounded, who had been left as though he were dead, taught that we were to love one another. I know that because they were supposed to be teaching the law. And what does the law say? The greatest commandment is that we should love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. The second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And furthermore, upon these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Hypocrites. They didn't care. I don't want to be involved. Essentially, they lowered their windows, closed their blinds, and said, who cares? Also, Satan does not care. Satan desires your soul, but not for your benefit. He wants it for his own. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we see one of the most direct warnings regarding Satan, regarding the devil, that we find in the scripture. Who he is, what he does, and what he wants to do with you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Here's a funny thing. Satan does not care if you are a total reprobate. That if you, regarding God, regarding religion, regarding Christianity, say, who cares? He's okay with the fact that you're just a little lost. Because a little lost means not saved. And not saved means eternity with Satan. You can worship God as long as you want. As long as you don't exactly follow what God says. That's okay. According to Satan. You can live like the devil on Saturday night and praise God on Sunday morning. The devil's fine with that. Because he's got you where he wants you. He does not care for your soul. As time is getting away from us, we need to talk for a few minutes about those who do care. According to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the righteous care. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia. And he says to them at that point, and we know he's writing to those who are in Christ with him because he calls them brethren. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When I read that passage, it brings to mind someone who's in quicksand. We've seen it in the movies. And people are in quicksand and they're struggling and everything. And somebody comes and they want to help them. Well, they can't find a limb. They can't find a rope. Their trusty horses run off somewhere, whatever the case may be. And so they get over to the edge and they reach and they grab the person. And before you know it, you have two people in the quicksand. This is what this is talking about. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We are to reach out. We are to help folks because we care if we're righteous. But we got to be careful. Spiritually minded people understand the value of each soul. We might very well have taken the time, the effort, and spent the money and had a gospel meeting and invited folks from even this very neighborhood, and they didn't show up, and we might very well throw up our hands and say, you know what, who cares? I suspect that if there is another gospel meeting, there will be another opportunity. And on some of the same doors, I will knock. And I will say, hey, we're having a gospel meeting. Come join us. Hear the word of God. Why? Because each individual that answers the door or does not has a soul. And they need that opportunity to hear the truth. So the righteous are to care. We want to see everyone go to heaven. We're disturbed when we see someone walking in sin. Spiritually minded people want to help each other, both physically and spiritually. As you turn to James in chapter 1 and verse 27, we're going to see the definition of pure religion. Now, there are opportunities all around us to help folks. There are opportunities all around us to help folks. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. But one of the biggest mistakes that Christians make when they want to help someone is to help them physically and do not help them spiritually. You know what we've said when we do that? Who cares? Those who love their fellow man care. In Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 37, you thought I forgot about the parable, didn't you? Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 7, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, remember, as I bring you up to speed on the story, that the priest and the Levite had already passed by. They saw the man. They knew his need. They went by. They didn't want to be involved. They didn't care. A Samaritan who was not even considered to be one of God's people. He was not a Jew. But he came where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion on him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Now the question, verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Who cared? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go thou do likewise. What great words did Christ speak to this man? You go. You care. It'll make you better. Parents that love their children will bring them up in the ways of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? That means you can't depend upon the church to raise your children in the Lord. It means you cannot depend upon the church and the church alone to provide your children with spiritual education. You know, it's hard sometimes to get children ready for church services, for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm sure it is a burden. We were only blessed with one child. We never had a problem with him getting up. He did get up grouchy once, and his mama told him he couldn't be like his daddy. But he always got up. He put forth the effort because he knew where we were going. He knew what was right. He knew that we were going to services. And he knew Daddy would get grouchy if we didn't get there on time. But it's hard to deal with little children and try to listen to a long-winded preacher who may or may not be interested. But know this. It is important. If we care for our children, we will bring them up in the ways of God. Why? Because as they develop, as they mature, as they become young adults, there will come a time when they will have to make decisions regarding themselves. Right now, you make their decisions for them. Mommy, I don't like that. That's okay. I bought it. You wear it. Mommy, I don't want to eat that. Well, you sit there and you don't have any dessert. I don't know how it all goes. I usually ate and left the table and left it up to my wife. Parents do these things because they care about God and because they care about their children. So parents that love their children care. Those that truly love God care. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What was the occasion here? This rich young ruler came to him and said, Good master, what things lack I? The Lord had already told him some things that he was supposed to do when he completed this statement. He said, The second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. Could he comply? Oh, for a moment he did. I've done all these things from my youth. But then when he was told what to do to show his love for God, he did because he cared, but not for God. Those who truly love God care. To love God, we must care about sin. We must care about our fellow man. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, we see what was written to the brethren there. It said, If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Pretty direct, isn't it? But it's truth. Remember what I said about not everything that the preacher says is going to be easy to hear? For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he that who loveth God love his brother also. One of the challenges that we face is not to get burned out and quit caring. I know sometimes when you try and you try and you try and you keep getting knocked down. At times we want to say, what's the use? Or who cares? They're going to do what they want to do. They're going to go where they want to go. We've had the discussion several times about people who perhaps once worshiped here on a regular basis. And now they worship somewhere else. Unfortunately, some of them even with places who do not even claim to be the Lord's church. It causes a great deal of concern. But the truth of the matter is people will go where they want to go. They will seek out what they want to hear. And we need to face that fact. Is it discouraging? Oh, yes, I get discouraged. I remember hearing stories about my father-in-law who was a faithful gospel preacher. He quit regularly. But then he went back on Sunday. And he preached and he taught. And he might very well quit the following week. There have been times when I have said, what's the use? But I come back. It's a challenge that we must face. And finally, God cares. When we're discussing the question, who cares? You cannot leave God out of the equation. We have way too much evidence that God cares. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 30. We're going to see some of the physical evidence that shows that God cares. We need only look around to see that God cares. He cares about our trials and our tribulation. He cares about our existence. He cares about us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 30 said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" People read this and they don't read what is actually being said here. They look at, say, "Well, you know, God knows what my needs are, so I'm going to sit down and hold my hands out and say, fill me up, Lord. What do the birds do?" Well, I can tell you when it's going to rain. Because the birds will go around scurrying, getting all the nuts and berries and all those little things that they eat. When winter's coming on, you see the squirrels hustling around, digging up your flower beds, planting nuts. They go back to the tree and they scratch their little head and go, "Where did I put that one?" Because they don't remember. But they do it because that's the way God provided for them. God provides for us too, but sometimes we got to get up and reach out for that which he has provided. God is able to give us strength and comfort. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we're told, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." God also cares if you're listening to his Son and how you're living. We know that God, throughout time and in different ways, spoke unto man. He spoke to man through the prophets. In Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, "In the last days he spoke unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." But in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, we see evidence supreme that tells us that we are to listen to his Son. This is, by the way, on the Mount of Transfiguration. "While he yet spake, behold, a great cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God cares about your sorrows and triumphs. You know, we've never been promised a rose garden. We've never been promised a life of ease. We've never been promised a pleasant journey. But friends, we can have a pleasant destination. There will be bumps in the road. There will be troubles. There will be trials and tribulation. There will be pain, discomfort. But God cares about all this. The Bible tells us that he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We need to think about, where do we want to go? Do we care? If so, we want to go to where there is no pain, where there is no suffering, where there are no tears. Or we can say, who cares? And let the chips fall and find ourselves eternally in pain and agony to the point of gnashing of teeth. God cares. He cares so much. More than you will ever realize. Let me ask you a question. Do you care about God? Do you care about those around you? The greatest way to care is by obeying God and living as a Christian. I've already said God has given us all things that pertain to the life of godliness, including the instruction as to how to get from this life to eternity with him. How is that? Well, we're told that we are to hear the word of God. James chapter 1 verse 22 tells us, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Therefore, if we just hear the word and don't do it, we're deceiving ourselves. And we're saying, who cares? Having heard, we should believe. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, we should be willing and ready to repent. Acts 17:30 tells us, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth. In other words, it's not optional, folks. Commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then we should be ready and willing to confess him before men. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then we are to be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, by the authority of Jesus Christ. As I said this morning in our Bible class, often people think that there's five steps, if you will, to the gospel plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Yes, at the time a person is baptized, they come up out of the watery grave of baptism, they are a new creature, and they are a child of God. But the Bible also teaches, according to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, that we are to remain faithful unto death. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. Speaking specifically to those folks regarding those situations that were come upon them, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But speaking directly to them and indirectly to us, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Who cares? God cares. He also cares if you are a child of God and have allowed sin to come into your life. Things that might draw you away so that you are now in a lost condition. Oh yeah, you were once a child of God. You're now an erring Christian. And you're either saved or you're lost. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, he said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The last words of our invitation, what will you do with Jesus? The last phrase in the chorus is, what will he do with me? Let me ask you this morning, what will you do with Jesus? And then let me close out by asking one more question. Do you care? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing?